Having been away this week, thankful to Paul and Gary for ministering last week, and to Alan for leading. And it's been a blessing this morning just to sit and play my guitar a little bit, but mainly to have someone else lead is a blessing. We Gillian and I and the grandchildren last week, we went to this little evangelical church in a place called Rossniger on Anglesey, and it was evident when we got there that the pastor there, the preacher, I don't think he was expecting anybody to turn up. And we were like, there was a couple that had gone in before us who were obviously holiday people, and then we came in, and he was thanking God that at least he had a congregation. And then as time went by, others came, and I think the vast majority of people there were holiday makers, and most of their own people were away. But it was a lovely little service, and this man who led it and preached, the pastor, was 89 years old. Said he was 90 next he'd be 90 next February, and he gave a great message, and it was such a blessing. I've got to say, he didn't look his age, but he assured us he was 89 years old and still serving the Lord. So what a marvellous blessing that is. Anyway, let's just read a few verses from 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 to 11. It says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen." Well, let's just pray together, shall we? Gracious Father, we thank you for your goodness to us. Lord, we thank you for what we've already been hearing this morning. We thank you for Suzanne's lovely testimony and the work of grace that you've done in her life. We thank you for the scriptures that we've heard and the words of these lovely hymns and spiritual songs that all guide us in our hearts and our minds to the Lord Jesus Christ, the Saviour, the Son of God. And we pray now that as we consider your word together, that your Holy Spirit would come and move upon this written word and upon our hearts and minds, and speak to us the things that, Lord God, are for our strengthening and for our benefit. For we ask this in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 So it says, your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And you might recall last time I was preaching a couple of weeks ago, we were thinking a little bit about who our enemy really is as Christians. The devil, it says here. Satan, the adversary, the devil. And we were thinking about some of the strategies that he uses to ensnare us as the people of God, to draw us into his trap. He wants to devour us. He would love to devour me. He would love to devour you. And so he sets traps. And as we were thinking last time, generally speaking, he uses the things of this world, the things of this life, the things that are often connected with the human appetite, even things of this world, he uses to entice us. He goes about like a roaring lion, it says, seeking whom he may devour. And he wants to devour you if you're a Christian believer. Wants to devour me. He wants to chew us up and spit us out. Just as he sought to devour Job. We turned to the first couple of chapters of Job and saw how there he sought God that he might touch this man Job, that he might devour him. Just as he sought to devour Peter, to sift him as wheat. Luke chapter 22. Verse 31, the Lord said to Peter, "Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail, and when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren." He sought to sift him as wheat, seeks to sift you and I as wheat. But if we, like Peter, belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, brothers and sisters, do you know what? We don't need to fear. It shouldn't turn us into a bunch of quivering wrecks. You know why? Because just as it says, Jesus said to Peter, "I have prayed for you," he's praying for you. He's praying for me. Hebrews 7:25. He, the Lord Jesus Christ, our eternal high priest, ever lives to make intercession for us. You see, he's praying for us. So we needn't fear. Don't let the thought of the devil turn you into a quivering wreck. Be sober, yes. It says be sober, be vigilant. But we shouldn't become fearful in the sense of becoming quivering wrecks. Indeed, we can't afford to let the thoughts of the devil turn us into that, friends. Why not? Because the next thing we're told here in 1 Peter, it says in verse 9 that we have to resist him. Resist him, it says, steadfast in the faith. So how are we going to resist him? How can someone as weak and feeble as I am resist one who goes around like a roaring lion? I don't think the language used there is just poetical or anything. Peter chooses a ferocious beast that actually, if you stood in front of one, a roaring lion, and you didn't have a rifle in your hand or anything like that to defend yourself, it'd scare you half to death. So he uses that imagery for a reason. How am I going to resist him? And you'll recall last time, we're going to be looking again in a few minutes at Ephesians chapter 6. But in verse 12 there, it talks about spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. In other words, it's not just the devil. It's all the demonic forces under his control who are with him. And everything else he can use against us. We face a mighty foe. So how can we resist or withstand an enemy like that? How can we stand against an enemy so powerful as that? The fact is, friends, on our own and in our own strength, we can't. Let's make that perfectly clear. No matter how strong you are, a couple of ex-boxers in here this morning, do you know that won't help you? It doesn't matter how strong we are, it doesn't matter how clever we are. We cannot stand against a foe like that in our own strength. The weapons of this spiritual warfare are not carnal, the Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians 10. Carnal weapons are useless against this enemy that we face. You can't take the devil down with a rifle. You can't defend yourself with a sword fashioned by human hands, no matter how brilliant it is, no matter how sharp it is. But listen, neither can you withstand the devil with human intellect or rationalistic, humanistic thoughts and ideas. Don't work here at all. Human philosophy and wisdom doesn't work in this realm. Neither does applied psychology. You know what? For the last couple of hundred years, here in the West, what people have sought to do is to use that sort of thing, rationalistic human thought and applied psychology and all the rest of it, to try and, as it were, remove all sense of the demonic from the minds of human beings. So if someone's troubled spiritually, and listen, I'm not saying that everyone in a mental asylum or on a mental ward is struggling, you know, with the demonic, but certainly there is some of that there. But the fact is, what we try and do now is give counsel. Or we try to counsel them, or we use drugs, antidepressants, or whatever, to try and treat those people. Why? Because the natural human rational mind doesn't accept there are such things as demons, don't accept there are such things as spirit beings, you see. So we try and treat these things and deal with these things by our human wisdom. But it hasn't worked. Because as I look out and I look into our society, what I can see is this: the devil is just as active as ever he's been. You know, arguably more so. When you look at some of the things, I've often said this, some of the things we see in the news today that people are doing cannot be explained other than it's demonic. Some of it. It's got to be. Okay? So if we're going to resist the devil, we can't do it with carnal human weapons or human mere, human thinking or human strength. If we're going to withstand the devil, then what we need is the armour and the weaponry that is mighty in God, it says in 2 Corinthians 7:4. We need to put on the whole armour of God. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 6, shall we? And I'll just read, first of all, a couple of verses from there. And Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11. Put on the whole armour of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And verse 13. Therefore take up the whole armour of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Put on the whole armour of God, it says. And you know, that means all of us. If we're believers this morning, it means every single one of us. It's not just for pastors and leaders and missionaries going out to wherever. This is every single one of us. We need to put on the whole armour of God. So what I want to do this morning is I just want to talk, and I've got to do this very briefly, because I'm conscious of the fact that I could spend actually weeks on talking about the armour of God, and I don't want to do that at this point in time. So we're going to kind of do a brief sort of overview of this, and what I want us to do simply this morning is to think, what exactly is it, this armour of God? What is it? And how do we take it up and put it on? Because that's what we're told to do in verse 13 of Ephesians 6. Take up the whole armour of God. It means put it all on. So how do we do that? What is it? And how do we take it up? And this is important. I trust you can see that. This is just as important. In fact, I go as far as to say, this is more important than a soldier who is about to go into battle knowing how to put his body armour on, knowing how to use the weapons that his commander has given him. This is actually more important than that, because what we're dealing with here is an unseen enemy. The consequences of this fight will be eternal one way or the other. So we need to know, we need to understand, this is important. So let me just read this little passage from Ephesians 6, and I'm just going to read verses 10 to 18. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armour of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore take up the whole armour of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. I'll leave it there. And so now, first of all, what I want to say is in 1 Peter 5, when it says the devil goes about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour, I think we need to understand what that actually means, to devour us. Because, I don't know, I think sometimes, you know, when bad things happen to us, like maybe, you know, we get ill or something like that, or there's a... we have a succession of what the world would call, you know, bad luck. You know, one thing, I don't believe in luck, but you understand. You know, a series of unfortunate occurrences happen in our life. You know, some of us are prone to say, the devil's attacking me. The devil's having a real go. And you know what? That might well be so. Think of Job. You know, let's just go back again to Job. You know, let's not for sake of time, but look at it when you get home. Chapters 1 and 2. You know, and in the first chapter, you'll remember that the devil has gone before God and said to the Lord, you know, Job, well, he's only loyal to you. He's only devoted to you because you've blessed him. But if you touch, if you take it away, the blessings, you know, and touch his life, he'll surely curse you to your face. And so what happens is raiders come and they take his cattle away. And others come and they burn down some of his property. And other raiders come and kill all his children. And you could say, well, it's a succession of unfortunate events that occur to him. Okay. And then in chapter 2, you know, by this time, Job has still not cursed the Lord. And the devil, Satan, shows up in the presence of the Lord again. And the Lord says, have you noticed that Job, you know, he still hasn't cursed me, you know, even though, you know, you did what you did to him. And the devil says, skin for skin, you know, touch him in his body, you know, afflict him with sickness and all the rest, he's bound to curse you. You know, and so the Lord allows that, and he's covered head to toe with boils that are so painful, and all the rest of it, you see. And so all these things happen. And sometimes things happen in our life. You know, we get ill, or different things happen to us, and we're prone to say, well, the devil's attacking us. And it might well be so. But you know what? If the devil attacks us like that, or in some other way, do you know what? It's not just because he wants to make you miserable and give you a hard time. It's not just because he wants to hurt you or cause you physical, you know, pain or whatever it is. No, what he wants to do is destroy your faith. That's what he wants to do. What he wants to do is destroy the faith, if he can. Again, think of Job. Why did the devil say to the Lord, well, if you touch what he has, he'll curse you? It's because he wants Job to curse the Lord. He wants Job to cease being faithful to the Lord and to curse and to fall away in that sense. That's what he wants. That's his aim. And so if the devil's having a go, or if we're suffering in some way, put it down to the devil if you like. But he has another motive. It's not just to make you suffer. He wants to destroy your faith. He wants to destroy the faith. Okay, so on a personal level, he's coming at you with thoughts and ideas and suggestions all aimed at getting you to doubt God, to doubt God's word, to doubt his love for you, to doubt Christ, to doubt your salvation. That's what it's for. Think of how he came. Classic example to Eve in the Garden of Eden. The serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said? Did God really say? What's this all about? He wants her to question God's word, to doubt God's word, you see. Did God really say, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. God's word isn't true. You don't believe that, do you? Is what the devil's saying. For God knows in the day you eat it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. In other words, he's keeping you down, can't you see? He doesn't really love you. He's keeping you down. So it's all aimed at getting us to doubt God, to doubt God's word, to doubt our salvation, to doubt Christ. Or else he's coming at you with suggestions and temptations to live in a way that is contrary to the faith you profess, so that your testimony is destroyed. And if all the church starts doing it, the testimony will be destroyed. Or else he comes in with false doctrines or false teachers, introducing damnable heresies, corrupting the gospel and destroying the faith of many. This is his real aim, friends. This is how he destroys people. This is how he devours people. So the question is, what is the answer? How shall we survive such a spiritual warfare? How can we survive? By taking up the whole armour of God, it says. And again, I trust you understand the importance of this this morning. See, if we're saved through faith, if it's by believing the gospel, you know, as the Apostle Paul says, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you." So if we're saved through believing the gospel, if it's the truth that makes us free, then can you see, if we go wrong here in terms of what we believe, if we go wrong here through the influence of the evil one, then we've had it. I mean, think of, have you ever had conversation, any meaningful conversation with, say, Jehovah's Witness or a Latter-day Saint missionary, somebody like that? You know, whatever you think of them, you have to accept, you have to give them this. They are very sincere about, well, certainly that's how they come over, sincere about what they believe, and it seems to me, you know, very, you know, you will get the impression from them that they are really convinced about this doctrine. But it's false doctrine, it's wrong. Is a Jehovah's Witness saved? No, because he has a false Jesus, he has a false gospel. Is a Mormon saved? No, even on the front of his book, it says another testament of Jesus Christ. The Book of Mormon does. In my language, that is another gospel. And that's what it is, you see. So if you go wrong there with what you believe, you've had it. It's that important. And that's why Paul was so fired up, you know, when he wrote, for example, to the Galatians, you know, and he says, "I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than than you have received, let him be accursed." And he goes on in strongest language in Galatians. He's so fired up because this is so important, that what we believe is the truth according to God's word. Listen, you know, I know we live at a time when so many people think it doesn't really matter what you believe as long as you're sincere. It doesn't really matter what you believe or how you approach God, as long as you do it sincerely and with all your heart. That is wrong. It does matter. So let's look then at the various items that make up the whole armour of God. Now, what you've got to understand here is that when Paul wrote Ephesians, he was in prison. And so in prison, he's in a room, and there's a Roman soldier, possibly two, that are guarding him. He might even have been chained to them. Okay, so he's writing to these Christians in Ephesus, and he wants to explain to them how they can stand against a powerful enemy. And he wants to illustrate that in such a way that they're really going to grasp it. They're really going to understand it. And he looks at these soldiers who are guarding him, possibly chained to him. And he looks at the various items of their armour and of the clothing. And of course, the people he's writing to would be very familiar with what a Roman soldier looked like. And so he uses the armour and the clothing of this Roman soldier and the weapons as a sort of illustration, as a picture to illustrate what it is he wants to tell them. And so he goes through various items to try and explain something. And interestingly, and possibly surprisingly if we think about it, the first thing he mentions is the soldier's belt. He says, "Stand therefore, having girded your waist." In other words, he's looking at the belt. And And I'm with, if that surprises you, that the belt should be the first thing that he mentions. When we were on holiday, we went one day, went to Conway, and there's this shop there called the Knight Shop, and you can get all these like replica swords and crossbows and muskets and armour and helmets and all that kind of thing. Really neat shop, you know what I mean? All kinds of interesting stuff in there, you know. And if I had some money, I'd probably buy myself a big Viking sword or something like that, you know, and have it hung on the wall, I don't know. But you think of a soldier's armour and you think of all the interesting items of it, and the first thing Paul mentions is a belt. But what you've got to understand is that the way a Roman soldier was dressed, the belt was of vital importance. Because, you see, the belt held everything else in place. He puts his cloak on, or whatever you want to call it, shirt, and then he puts his breastplate on and various other things, and then the belt fastens around the waist, you see, and it holds it all together. So if he didn't have his belt on and he's going into battle and his parts of his breastplate are hanging loose and his cloak is floating around, and you know, it'd be useless, wouldn't it? But the belt holds it all together, and also it's a convenient place where he can hang his sword, so he can draw the sword from where it is on his belt. You see, it's so important. The belt was very important then. So Paul puts it first. And to the Christian, to us, he says, gird your waist, put on the belt of truth. The belt of truth. Now listen, it goes without saying that a Christian should tell the truth. If you tell lies, if you're a compulsive liar, and everybody knows that you tell lies, why should they believe you when you tell them the truth of Christ? You should be a person who's known for telling the truth, even if to tell the truth is perhaps not going to be all that you think helpful to you. We should be people of the truth. But when Paul talks here about the belt of truth, he's not really referring to that. That should go without saying. We should tell the truth, not just because it's in the Ten Commandments, but because it's the right thing to do. He's not really talking about that. This belt of truth we need to put on, it refers to the truth, this truth, God's truth, God's word. And we have to put it on. In other words, brothers and sisters, we have to be men and women of the word. We have to be. How did Jesus answer Satan when Satan came to him in the wilderness with various suggestions? Each time he said, it is written. The truth. You see? He quoted the scriptures to him. Friends, it's the truth that holds everything together. You know, a person might have bits of ideas about what Christians believe and stuff like that, and you might have a kind of, you know, be able to say certain things about the Christian faith, but it's the truth that holds it all together. I'll be honest with you, I fear that the attitudes of many Christians today towards things like Bible study and coming under the ministry of the word is leaving them without a belt. It's leaving them without a belt, so to speak. This is important. You see, you may think to yourself, well, I can choose whether I go to Bible study or whether I come to church on Sunday morning, come under the word of God or what. I can choose to do that if I want, you know. But if there's something else I want to do, or something on the telly, or something like that, well, then I can do that as well. And of course you can. It's a matter of choice. But I'm talking about what is important here, friends. You need your belt. It's going to hold it all together. You see? You can't afford to neglect this, given the gravity of the situation and the strength of the enemy. Okay, next thing. Verse 14. Having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Have your gird waisted with truth? Gird your waist with the truth. Put the belt of truth on. Having put on the breastplate of righteousness. In other words, breastplate of righteousness must go on first. So I want you to think now, I'm trying to be brief here, I want you to think now of this Roman soldier now, and he's going into battle. Okay, he's got his armour on, he's going into battle, and there are arrows flying at him. The enemy is coming at him, and he's waving his sword around and poking with his sword and his spears. If an arrow pierces that soldier's arm or leg, there's a possibility that soldier might survive. Possibly. But listen, if an arrow or a sword pierces his chest and goes through his heart or his lungs or through the vital organs that are in that part of the body, that man's a dead man for sure. So what he had to do was cover his vital organs with a breastplate, and that gave him protection, you see. Well, the believer needs a breastplate, so to speak, to cover the vital organs of his soul, to cover his heart, to cover the vital organs of his soul. And the Christian's breastplate, Paul says, is righteousness. Now listen, we better understand this. It's not your righteousness or my righteousness, that righteousness which comes as a result of our own efforts to keep the Ten Commandments or whatever it is, you know. It is the righteousness which comes through the faith of Jesus Christ. I'm going to read you some verses, but I'm going to read these from the Authorized Version because these verses are better. The translation is better at this point in the Authorized Version. And I would turn you to Philippians and chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, verse 9. And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Now, if you turn with me to Romans chapter 1, I'll read verses 16 and 17. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. What does faith to faith mean? Therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. What does that mean? Well, Philippians 3 verse 9 explains it. It is from the faith of Jesus Christ to the faith of the believer. That's how it's communicated. What is it? It's the very righteousness of God himself. Romans 3 and verse 21. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. So it's from the faith of Jesus Christ communicated to the faith of the believer. Faith, the faith of the believer, which is a gift of God. Okay? And how does one come by this righteousness of God? Well, all those verses explain it's not by works of law, it's not by our own efforts, it's by the grace of God. At conversion. Let me read a little further in Romans 3. Verse 21, but now the righteousness of God which without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified, in other words, declared righteous freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. So one comes by this righteousness of God, by the grace of God, through faith at conversion. But listen, here's my question. Where does one come by the knowledge of this? It's in the Word of God. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, For it is the power of God unto salvation to all them that believe. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. You come by the knowledge through the word of God. Now, see, some people might say, well, Ian, that's all very interesting, you know, if you're kind of interested in theology and all that kind of stuff. But, hey, I'm a practical person. And so it's of no practical interest or benefit to me. Oh, really? Really? So what do you say when the devil comes and tells you you are not good enough? What do you say to him? Or maybe you have the unfortunate experience and you slip up and you sin in some way. And the devil is straight in there and he said, ah, I saw that. Call yourself a Christian. Poof. You've blown it this time. You've done that once too many times. You've had it. You've blown it. You've lost your salvation. What are you going to say to him? Are you going to point to your own righteousness? Are you going to say to him, yeah, but have you not seen how much I've improved since I became a Christian? Have you not noticed, devil? Have you not noticed the progress that I've made? Because I'll tell you something, if you try that, what he will do, he will parade before your mind a long catalogue, a long list of sins, most of which you've even forgotten about. And he'll say, call yourself a Christian? How can you possibly be a Christian when you've done things like that? Oh, dear me. And then, when he does that, those darts of guilt, they pierce the heart, you see. And you might even start to believe him when he says, if you were saved, you can't possibly be saved now. You've blown it. Well, how do you overcome him? How do you overcome an accuser like that? Well, actually, Alan read this to us earlier on, Revelation chapter 12, verse 10. I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before our God day and night, has been cast down, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives unto death. They overcame him by pointing to the blood of Christ. Devil says, you're a dirty, stinking sinner, and you can't. Christ can't possibly accept you. God can't possibly accept you, given what you've just done. What do you say to that? No. True, devil. But the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all unrighteousness. I'm not trusting to my own righteousness. I'm trusting to his blood and his righteousness. That is my testimony. See, 2 Corinthians 5:21. He who knew no sin was made sin for us, that we in him might become the righteousness of God. 1 Corinthians and chapter 1, tremendous verse, it's verse 30. Of him are you in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption. He is our righteousness. But again, where do you come by such knowledge? It's in the word of God. You need the word of God. Okay, next. Oh, dear, time's gone. Having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel. If you've ever seen a picture of a Roman soldier, if you haven't, have a look at one, and have a look at the footwear. And when you look at the footwear, you might be forgiven for thinking it's rather inappropriate footwear for going into battle, because it looks like sandals with straps that come a bit further up. And would you want to go into battle wearing sandals? Probably not. You would want a pair of hobnail boots or something like that to go into battle with. But actually, it turns out that one of the secrets of the success of the armies of Rome was the footwear. Because of this footwear, because of how it was designed and what it was made from, it meant that they could move very quickly and often reach the enemy before the enemy expected them to arrive. They could move really quickly. And also, because of what the soles were made of, they could walk across. Sometimes the enemy would lay traps, spikes covered with stuff that would cause disease. You see that? And because of this footwear, they could walk across those traps and it not pierce the feet, you see. So because of the footwear, they could move quickly and they were protected. And Paul says, we as believers need to have our feet, as it were, shod with the preparation of the gospel. That means, and this is all of us, friends, this morning, listen, this is all of us, we need to know the basic rudiments of the gospel, and we need to know it so well that we can bring it to mind and speak it whenever the need arises. And we need to be able to do that for our own sake and for the sake of others. Like, if you get into conversation, I mean, earlier I was mentioning Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons, you know, you're in a conversation with them and you start to think, well, what's the difference between what I believe and what they believe? You need your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel so you know what you believe. It's for your own good, but it's for the good of others. I remember one time at work, just a while ago, a fella said to me, he said, I'm a Roman Catholic. I don't think he's a practicing one, but he said, I'm a Roman Catholic. Tell me, what's the difference between what you believe in and what Catholics believe? Well, if my feet are shod with the preparation of the gospel, I know immediately what to say to him. And Paul says the preparation of the gospel. You can prepare yourself to be able to do that. You can train yourself. I mean, Ray Comfort's stuff, the evangelist Ray Comfort, has a marvellous teaching way of being able to teach us the basic rudiments of the gospel. So at an instant notice, you could just reiterate it in a clear and meaningful way. I'm running out of time. But then we've got the shield of faith. And I think this is a reference. The shield of faith is the faith, okay? And it's your faith in it. By the faith, I mean that which we believe as Christians. Again, 1 Corinthians and chapter 15. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you. And then in Romans in chapter 6. There's an interesting expression in verse 17. But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. When you became a Christian, you were delivered to a form of doctrine. In other words, a system of beliefs that Christians believe. That is called the faith. It's what Christians believe. And so the shield of faith is that, and it's your faith in it. The Christian gospel. So when the enemy comes in and he says, how do you know you're saved? Or perhaps he comes in and says, you're not saved at all. You're not a Christian. Or perhaps he comes along with a classic one and says, you've committed the unforgivable sin, the unpardonable sin. What are you going to do? Or else he comes along in the form of someone who believes something different, yet speaks with such confidence and authority, Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormons, people like that, who speaks with such confidence and such authority that you almost feel convinced by them. What do you do when that happens? Phone the pastor. Well, you could do that, and you know, and try to help anybody out. But what you should do is you lift up your shield, and it's the shield of faith. You know what you believe. You know what your faith is in. And where do you come by that knowledge? In your Bible. It's in the Word of God. And take the helmet of salvation. Now, a helmet covers the head. What's in your head, if you're lucky? What's between the ears? A brain. And what do you use your brain for? Thinking and reasoning things through. Knowledge of salvation. Knowledge of the way of salvation is absolutely vital. Where is that information found? It's in the Bible. Is Bible study important? Is it important to come under the ministry of the Word, or is it a form of Christian entertainment? Or coming for a lecture or something. It is vital. All this armour of God is the word of God. And take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And a sword is both defensive and offensive. You use it to defend yourself and you use it to attack. And do you know what? The only thing that's any good for that is the word of God. Everything else, you know, man's ideas, the latest trends, singing, all those things, marvellous in the place. But when it comes to spiritual warfare, the only thing that you can really defend yourself with is the word of God, and the only word that actually will penetrate a soul, penetrate a heart, and bring a sinner the knowledge of salvation is the word of God, the sword of the Spirit. So my point this morning in all of this is if we're going to resist the devil who wants to devour us, if we're going to be able to stand in the evil day and having done all withstand him, we need to take seriously the word of God, not treat it like a kind of promise book or something every day, or, you know, the Christian's answer to, you know, Mystic Meg's, you know, kind of word for the day. You know, it's not that. This is something we need to consistently get to grips with, that we know it so well that when the enemy comes in, we know what we believe and we can speak it out, and we can speak it out with faith. And that, Paul says, coupled with prayer, which is mighty for the pulling down of strongholds, is our defense. That is the defense that God has given us, and by it we will stand, brothers and sisters. Let's close in prayer. Father God, we thank you for your word. Lord God, we've gone on for rather a long time this morning. We thank you for your word, and we thank you that, Lord God, you have indeed given us all that we need to be able to stand in the evil day. I pray that we will be men and women of your word who know what we believe and know, Lord God, how to apply it, Lord, whenever necessary, Lord God, in all the circumstances of our lives. Father God, we realise that your word is not just for the theologian, it's not just for people who are interested in religious belief, but Lord God, this is absolutely vital to our well-being, for every single one of us. Lord God, we want to be a Bible church, but Lord God, we want to be Bible Christians. And so, Lord God, help us grow in knowledge and understanding, Lord God, of everything that, Lord God, you have so generously revealed to us in and through your word. Lord God, enlighten our hearts and minds by your Holy Spirit. And Lord God, help us to work these things out in our lives on a day-to-day basis. That, Lord God, our lives might be lived for your glory, to the praise of the glory of your grace. For we ask it in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.